Aren't you glad you're spirit-filled, yes. Word people? I just, heard a man years ago, he big church in our particular denomination, he was preaching on this man where Jesus prayed for him and he began to see, but only he saw men as trees. You remember that story in Scripture? And he prayed again, then what happened?
He
began to see. And I listened as this Pentecostal minister do what a lot of evangelicals do, spiritualize that story to say the whole thing was just about spiritual sight instead of about the supernatural healing that took place. Years have gone by now, and this same minister is preaching that same story, but not spiritualizing it, but to say what it really is about.
All right.
The supernatural release of the power of God. Healing God's people because he loves them and he has a plan for their life. And now the same group, bunch of people are criticizing this man because he's now preaching that story accurately. There's a lot of confusion even in spirit-filled camps. Look at somebody and tell them, just stick to the Word of God. You don't need to spiritualize everything away. There was a time you couldn't find in the Assemblies of God a person who would not fall on the sword of God heals, period. But today, now it's spiritualized. No, he's a healer.
Yes, he is.
He's a restorer.
Yes, he is.
And he doesn't do it to prove his divinity. He does it because he loves people. It's his nature to heal. Come on, say it with me.
Dogs bark.
Birds fly.
Fish swim.
God heals.
God heals.
Yes, he does. It's as simple as I can put it. So let's just take the word for what it says and leave that other nonsense to some other bunch. Can I have an amen tonight? I'm in the house of believers.
Yes, you are.
Believing believers.
Woo, yes.
Look at somebody and say, you're the hungriest bunch I've ever seen at this church. Yes, amen. So when Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12, he was dealing with an issue of spiritual gifts basically run amok and ignorance about how they operate and their efficacy and what's in order and what's not in order. So he starts out this discourse in 1 Corinthians 12 by saying, brethren, I would not have you ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. Later on, Brother Hagin wrote a book called Concerning Spiritual Gifts with that same thing in mind, that we would not be ignorant in our day. And we're blessed by having this teaching. We're blessed by having revelation on the gifts of the Spirit in our day. Aren't you happy that we have revelation on the gifts?
Yes.
But he did not say there, no intent to say that he thought the people were stupid. That wasn't it at all. It was having a lack of knowledge concerning something important. So I just want to put this out to you. If Paul believed the gifts were supposed to somehow cease, he would not have spent three chapters telling them how to do it right.
That's right. Amen.
He just wouldn't waste his time on that. And yet, today it's in the canon of Scripture, both the truth, the correction, the application of how to operate in these gifts. So let's go back to square one. The gift of the word of knowledge basically has an anointing for insight and information. What that means is God reveals a piece of his mind to us for some ministry effort, for some important endeavor. And then what you need to do is pray about what to do with that knowledge. Sometimes it's just you're supposed to pray about it. Sometimes you're supposed to share that with somebody. And if you do, and it's something you're supposed to share, it could be a supernatural time of breakthrough for somebody. Second of all, the gift of the word of wisdom is an anointing for action, where the word of knowledge gives you a piece of information from the mind of God. The word of wisdom gives you something to do. The word of wisdom is always something you're supposed to do, an action you're supposed to take. And how many believe if you get a word of wisdom from God and you take that action, you're going to see good fruit from it. You're going to see something happen as a result of doing what basically is anointing. I like to call these anointed actions. Y'all believe there are such things as anointed actions? Let me ask you this way. How many of you believe there are such things as unanointed actions? And how many have taken some of those? Did you take some today? No, let's start having what? Anointed actions. Actions that God has actually prescribed. He's under no obligation to bless what you order. But he will bless what he has dictated. Yes, he will. The gift of discernment of spirits is the ability to instantly understand and recognize the source, the origin of an utterance, a manifestation, a happening. There are three basic origins that you would understand and discern through this gift of the Spirit of God showing you whether something came from the human spirit, say human spirit, the Holy Spirit, say the Holy Spirit, or a demonic spirit. And you need to know in this day where something's coming from. Because there's a lot of activity out there. But not everything that happens is a demon. I like what one person said. He said, you know, the problem in the church is not so much demon oppression, it's demon obsession. That means that just because you do something, it wasn't a demon. Sometimes it's just your flesh that needs to be crucified. Can I have an amen tonight? Amen. Well, the devil. Well, the devil did this. Well, the devil did that. Well, the devil's in this. Well, the devil inspired me to do this. No, you always have a choice.
That's right.
Paul told Titus a very powerful truth. All you have to do is say no. Say no. The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness. There are people today that believe the grace of God teaches us today that doesn't make any difference if you sin because there's grace. So sin away. That's not what he was telling him. He was saying the grace gives you power, not just to be forgiven, but gives you power to not need to be forgiven. How can that possibly be? I can't live 5 minutes without sinning. Well, that's your choice. How about we practice for the next hour not sinning? Some of y'all even doubt you can do it for an hour. I have more confidence in you than that. Come on, say it. For the next hour, I'm living sin free. That means you can't get offended at me for preaching. Because that would be one way that you would be sinning during my message. So, yes, amen. And you just got set up like a mullet. Yes, you did, amen. But this is an important spiritual gift because it tells you instantly what you're dealing with. And sometimes you're dealing with humans who are yielding to things. Sometimes you're dealing with the authentic movement of the Spirit of God. And oftentimes what he does is not going to mesh necessarily with your thinking or your heritage or your religious upbringing. Understand that. And if it is some kind of demonic manifestation, you need to know that. Does you no good to rebuke the devil when it's you? That's the problem. Moving right along. And these are all recorded. You can go back and listen to these teachings. But again, the gift of faith is an anointing to believe the unbelievable. In a specific moment, all of a sudden, God gives you the supernatural ability to believe. This has nothing to do with what you've been doing on your own. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's not the faith, the spirit of faith you've cultivated through steady application of the Word of God. This is where God can come on an absolute novice. Instantly with a gift of faith to believe something that's absolutely unbelievable. And he can do that in your life as well. That doesn't mean forsake the Word of God. Can have an amen. You need to walk in a spirit of faith because this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Say the spirit of faith. And that's what you have to have all the time. You don't know if the gift of faith is ever going to come on you or not. The Spirit of God gives severally as he wills, but how many open to it? Amen.
Yeah.
Similarly, the gift of working in miracles is where God is able to suspend natural laws to put something back in order that is absolutely broken or something that appears to be out of order. This is how Jesus can walk on water. This is how there can be complete and total, resurrection from the dead. He does miracles, and guess what? He's not stopped doing miracles.
That's right. Amen.
Say, and he's doing them through me in Jesus' name.
He is doing them through me.
These things are needed more than ever. And again, they're not proof of his divinity. He doesn't need to prove his divinity. He said, I am that I am. You believe it or you don't believe it. But he desires to do miracles through us. The gifts of healing, plural, that's divine healing through localized healing gifts. The gifts, plural, of healings involve different kinds of healings and different kinds of functions. It could be in terms of somebody's mind, emotion, or physical body. Some of the greatest healings I've observed as a pastor in several decades of ministry is when God has touched somebody so destroyed emotionally they couldn't function. And now they're doing great things for God. They didn't have a broken bone. Their heart was just fine. Their lungs functioned. Their kidneys functioned. But they were destroyed emotionally by trauma and abuse and rejection. And the Lord healed that part of their life. Say it with me. He heals the mind. He heals the emotions. He heals the physical body. And I pray that God would raise some of you up to be specialists in getting people's emotions healed.
All right.
Any volunteers?
Yeah.
It's not easy, but we need it.
Yes,
When we think about healing, we just automatically go to the one dimension of the physical man. And obviously we need to be restored so we can do what God's called us to do. Live out your days, length of days, strength of days, and then go home to be with the Lord. But there are a lot of people, their wounds and their, you know, their injuries are not physical. And they need healing for the same reason. Because someone's walking around wounded mentally and emotionally can't perform the ministry God's called them to perform the way He wants them. The same reason we'd say He heals, you know, the physical affliction. The gifts of healing. The gifts of healing, working in miracles of faith, we refer to those as the power gifts. And tonight I want to talk to you about the verbal gifts. And these are the ones that Paul had the most to say about. Because this is where the misuse and the abuse actually came from. Now, let me just start by saying this. I'm going to, first of all, talk about the gift of tongues in context. When leaders shut down the gifts, that is an abuse of the gifts. When you refuse to let God use you, that's an abuse of the gifts. So it's not just in the use that you can abuse these things. It's in the misuse, and it's also in the refusal to be used. Smile at somebody and tell them, don't be an abuser. You've got to be open to letting God be God in your life. Let Him do what He wants to do. Amen. So the gift of tongues is where God comes upon you in a public worship setting, with the desire to release, amen, a message through tongues with the application of interpretation. And I want you to understand this, that when you give the tongue forth, it has an anointing to arrest the attention. The illustration he just gave perfectly illustrates that. It what? It strikes you. It arrests you. It gives you a chance to focus on what comes next. What is God doing? And on that anointing, on that tongue itself, is a force and a power that if you'll receive it, it'll bless your life. Don't just sit back and wait for the interpretation. Be anticipating the goodness of God being released through that tongue itself. All right. Now, more often than not, it is a heavenly language, but it can be an earthly language. It can be, for an instant, a releasing of somebody's ability supernaturally to speak in a tongue that relates to a hearer who normally speaks in a foreign tongue. And Dr. Barclay's talked a lot about this. There have been many stories of the history of the church through this, but don't make that some kind of a doctrine. I don't know what my prayer language is after all these years. I don't recognize it. And I was even foolish enough one day to use Google Translate. I'm so, honest to God, just being honest with you. And I was just curious. And there I am, just praying the Holy Ghost, doing Google Translate. And I expected it to start smoking and crackling, you know, because trying to figure this thing out. And it basically said, unknown. Well, great. What we've known for 2,000 years, an unknown tongue, Google affirmed. Well, praise the Lord for Google. Now, I know what y'all are going to do. You're going to go home and get your phone out. Wait until the service is over, okay? And if it should come back with something, then God just really ministered to you. Amen. Typically, with the tongue, when God has impressed upon me to give a tongue in a worship setting for the purposes of bringing forth a message and interpretation with that, whether I give the tongue and the interpretation or just the tongue, it's usually not my tongue. And if you listen carefully to people that God uses, you'll realize that if you know anything about their actual prayer language, oftentimes it's not that language. Now, again, we're talking about sovereignty of God here in the release of the supernatural. God can do what He wants to do. And the reason I do this is to point out to you that the gift of tongues with interpretation is not the same thing as what happens when you get baptized in the Holy Ghost. Acts 2, 8, 9, 10, and Acts 19 are narratives in Acts where people receive the Holy Spirit And we know in every case but one, emphatically they spoke in tongues. Say emphatically. And unlike some of our evangelical brethren, when I see a historical record in the book of Acts of how something works, that is proof to me of its reality and its authority. Yes. Are you here?
Yes.
But when you get baptized in the Holy Ghost, the expectation is, yeah, you're going to have other gifts like tongues and interpretation God can use you in. But when you receive, I am still one of those old-fashioned Pentecostal charismatics that believe that the initial physical evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit is the ability to speak in a language you never learned.
That's right.
Both from Scripture, but also from practice.
That's it.
Through the hundreds of people I've laid hands on through the years to receive the Holy Ghost, guess what they all did? They all spoke in an unknown tongue. The first month I was saved and Spirit-filled, 1982, Carbondale, Illinois, I laid hands on 12 people, and guess what happened to all 12 of those people? I have the Scripture tells me what the model is, and I have spiritual experience that tells me the model. Which one's more authoritative?
The
Word, but the experience backs up the Word of God. And so that's God's design. You would be filled with the Holy Ghost, that you would have the ability, the supernatural ability to pray in an unknown tongue. Jude will not tell you to build yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the what? In the Spirit, if God was not going to give you the ability to do it. You see the principle in Scripture being played out. And Paul said, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. He's saying, nanny, nanny, boo-boo, Corinthians, you think you're hot stuff. That's not what's impressive. You know, I do it all the time. I pray, he says, I pray in the Spirit, you know, I pray in the understanding. I pray, right, in tongues. I sing in the Spirit. You know, this is an emphatic statement by Paul. It's interesting. People that love Paul's doctrine hate Paul's charismatic theology. They reject it. That's passed away. Interesting. So let's say as a benchmark tonight, we make sure we all understand what's appropriate when it comes to your prayer language and its use. When you are in your prayer closet or your prayer car, whatever the case may be, you have the liberty to pray in the Holy Ghost without restriction. Amen. Plain as day in Scripture. When you are receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit in a service, and a lot of people get baptized in the Holy Ghost outside of a service, but a lot of people do receive in a church service or church setting, you have the liberty, as did those, what, in Acts 2, 8, 9, 10, and 19 did, you have that liberty as well. If they could do that, then you can do that. It's when you get into a mixed worship service, you start to see some measure of discipline. Say this to me, spiritual gifts always need discipline. Those two terms are not exclusive. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? You can have the gifts and have discipline. The Corinthians were practicing these things without discipline and causing confusion. So you pray your prayer closet. You pray when you receive the baptism. You pray in a prayer gathering. You have that liberty to pray in the Spirit in a prayer gathering. You should have that liberty in a setting that's dedicated as a believer service. Quiz for you tonight. Wednesday night, believer service or unbeliever service?
Believers.
What?
Believers, yeah.
Any believers here? So it's not uncommon for us to encourage you, to direct you, you know, to allow you to, you know, pray in the Holy Ghost in a more audible fashion. All right, quiz for you. Sunday morning, is it a mixed service with believers, unbelievers,
yes,
pagans, lost, saved?
Yes. Mixed.
That's where his teaching, where you should pray unto God and yourself quietly, comes into play. Verbal tongues in a service, the church service where it is mixed, is something that Paul was restricting, was something that he was putting discipline to. And there's reasons for that. We won't get into the Scriptures tonight, but you and I are going to take a trip down 1 Corinthians 14 together, and you're never going to be the same in Jesus' name.
All right.
Because it's not there to suppress. It's there to bring discipline and order so it can have its maximum anointing effect on those that are there. Amen? Because remember, all the gifts are about edifying, not tearing down.
That's right.
Does that make sense? So you pray in your prayer closet, you pray when you get the baptism, you pray in a believer service, you pray in a prayer gathering, but in a mixed service, you show some discretion. Well, I just can't help it. When the Spirit of God comes on me, I just have to blurt out in tongues. That's wrong. The Spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. You're never forced to speak in tongues. Even the gentleman's story, you know, from Israel, when he stood to pray, he didn't have to do that. He had to what? He had to yield to that unction. Paul is specifically not talking about a restaurant in Israel. He's talking about what? A service. Somebody comes in that's an unbeliever, and basically he used this vernacular, they'll think you're nuts. On the other hand, when there's interpretation to it, it changes the dynamic altogether and the nature of that. Are you still here? Said, I receive. So there's an anointing that grasps the attention and apprehends the heart when a tongue goes forth. When is in order? Now, speaking of order, to never have tongues and interpretation in a Spirit-filled church is out of order. There's something wrong. There is no teaching, there's ignorance, or there's been suppression, or there's been embarrassment, or people have been, you know, castigated, embarrassed about stepping out. Something's not right. Somebody is holding down. Somebody is suppressing. Now, I tell you this, the Spirit of God will not move where He's not welcome. Not in your life personally, not in church. He will not flow where He is not welcome. How many say He's welcome in your heart? How many say He's welcome in your home? How many say He's welcome in this church? Is He welcome here? He's welcome here. We want that. By the same token, to have a tongue and interpret every service is out of order. Neither one of them represent the direction of the Spirit of God. And they're like on a razor's edge here, there's a ditch on each side. Now, some things are going to cause more damage in a local church, obviously, than other things. But I'm just trying to point this out to you, that me feeling inspired in a worship service as an individual, forget about pastor or minister, but me being inspired and feeling the presence of God and the move of God in my heart doesn't mean I'm supposed to let that go outside my own personal experience. Me being inspired does not mean I should give a tongue. You've got to know when it's for you and when it's for people. Say it, I need to know if it's for me. And your heart getting full and you feeling the presence of God, maybe you got a few goosebumps standing up. I don't know what the case may be, how your body responds to when the Holy Ghost comes on you. That does not mean you're supposed to give a tongue. In fact, all you need to be impressed to give a tongue is absolutely no spiritual emotional feeling whatsoever. Just an unction. I woke up in the morning praying for services and God has given me prophetic words. I've written them down. That's how they were delivered. Hours before the service, I didn't have any kind of emotional reaction to it at all. All I knew was that was what God wanted it to be delivered. So, you know, people can confuse their own personal ecstatic experiences with I need the church to have that. Oftentimes, it's just for you. Is that a bad thing to come in church and God to touch you?
No.
Are you here? Man, ask that again. Are y'all here today?
Yeah.
So when is it appropriate to speak in tongues without an interpretation? In your prayer closet. In a believer service. When someone's receiving the baptism. Amen. In a prayer meeting of the believers. Amen. And you can pray, and you should pray in tongues during a service, quietly. To what? Between you and the Lord. And there's scarcely a service I've been in since I was saved where I did not pray in the Spirit during a service, but did not get it to the vocal level unless I was absolutely convinced this was something God wanted me to do, with or without a physiological reaction or something happening on the inside. It's not necessary to have any experience with God to be used in the gifts of the Spirit. And I'm preaching better than some of you are looking at me right now. You're thinking I have to have this, thinking with God, and then all of a sudden I'm going to be used of God. No, it could be just as simple as a simple nudge. Amen? I do think that when you're first starting out, I think He comes on with great power and exclamation points. I want you to do this. And that's grace. But as you grow, it may just simply be a simple nudge. Amen. Now, looking at the gift of interpretation that goes with that, and these two are like a tandem bicycle. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Say that we remember a tandem bicycle?
Yeah. Yes.
Two people on the back, one of them doing all the work. The gift of interpretation has an anointing for inspiration and edification. And, the reason we say this is that the tongue will arrest and apprehend the attention, but then the interpretation is going to bring encouragement, edification, inspiration to the hearers that are there. The parameters for what that sounds like and what the content should be are very similar to what prophecy is. We'll mention that in a moment. But I want to point out again to you that it is not a translation. Say it is not a translation. Because some of you are baffled by a short tongue and a long interpretation. Or, amen, a long tongue and a short interpretation. Even in the natural, some languages have 15 words for every one of ours. And there are others that are more simplified than English. So you can't think carnally and naturally about these things. Don't be saying, well, it can't possibly be the interpretation. Look how short that interpretation was for that big old long tongue. And that said, and when God used you, you need to know when to speak and when to shut up. Flip on the switch, and when he tells you this is it, then stop. That's true of prophecy, but it's also true of the tongue itself. It's also true of the interpretation. Does that make sense? You're going to love this. The Holy Spirit, through the gift of tongues and interpretation, is not long-winded, like Pastor Art. It's a tongue and an interpretation. Say it, not a translation. Say it again. Say it's not a translation. Because if you have that in your mindset, you're looking to go for word to word to word to word. You're measuring time, sequence, cadence, length, or whatever, and that's just going to throw you off. You just need to be arrested, amen, apprehended by the power of God. Receive that power. Say, I receive it in Jesus' name. Because power is going forth for those that will receive it. And then get yourself ready to receive, amen. Not, you know, crinkle your nose and reject these things, but receive with an ear and eye to Scripture. You always want to make sure what you're hearing lines up with what? The Word of God. And if it doesn't contradict the Word of God, then receive it by faith and receive it with grace. And ask yourself, how can I apply this to my life? Why should I do that? Because if there was a bona fide gift and interpretation in that service, God just broke through and spoke to us. I'm going to try that one more time. If a bona fide tongue and interpretation take place, God just broke in and spoke to us. Now, because of the human element, it will never have the authority of Scripture. But that does not mean you can't receive it and honor the Spirit of God and apply what you heard to your life. People, how many of you want to grow supernaturally fast, spiritually? Where you're at right now, you just want to grow, grow, grow.
Yeah.
Learn to apply what you hear quickly. And don't stop applying it. Keep doing the things that you're called to do. And do them quickly. It's in your consistency that lies the power. A lot of people get excited for a little bit and then they stop. No, get excited about the things of God and stay excited about the things of God.
Yeah.
Brother Hagin used to say all the time, he would teach in Tulsa, and he'd say, you know, he'd say, man, he'd say that it's the Word of God that you're excited about that's working for you.
That's right.
How many of you found that to be true?
Yeah.
When you're excited about things, those things are the things that are going to work for you in terms of spiritual principles and truths. So the gift of interpretation, not a translation, but an interpretation, has an anointing for inspiration and edification. Does that make sense to you tonight?
Yeah.
The gift of prophecy is, you know, definitively the foretelling of the mind of God in real time. Now, two dimensions here of prophecy in general. But let me say this first. You do not have to be a prophet to be used in the gift of prophecy.
That's right.
A New Testament prophet is a fivefold ministry gift set up primarily to equip the church. And just because God used you to give a prophecy does not make you a prophet. Come on, shout this out. A prophet is an office. A prophecy is a gift of the Spirit. Now, a prophet will operate in this dynamic as part of that ministry. But anybody in this room, God could use to give a prophecy.
That's true.
Anybody willing?
Yes.
Indeed. Amen. Doesn't have to be long. Hallelujah. I think the first time I ever gave a prophecy, it was probably 4 or 5 words long. It was long. But there are two dynamics involved in this. And most of the time it is through the gift pathway, not the prophet pathway. Most often it is forthtelling of the mind of God. This is what God is trying to say in real time to his church. And again, if in fact it is received with honor and it lines up with the word of God, what does that mean? It means the Lord broke through to talk to us in real time. How much must he love us to do that? See the manifestation of gifts as God's love in action towards you and to me. They're not an interruption of the service. They're not an aberration. They've not passed away. That's like saying the love of God's passed away. I don't know about you, but I want to hear from him.
Yeah, yes, indeed.
Amen. Yes. And what man has done is they have relegated the role of the pastor teacher and replaced any kind of supernatural manifestation. There's not either or. It's both. You need the word of God taught. You need to be under the anointing. You need to have an opportunity for the Spirit of God to quicken you with the realities of redemption. But if we didn't need these wouldn't be in Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
So primarily it's forthtelling. Now a prophet of God will be involved in forthtelling, but could also be involved in foretelling, which is predictive. Spirit of God comes on somebody and this is what's going to happen. This was the case with Agabus prophesied a famine in Acts chapter 11 and also dealt with something regarding Paul's ministry where he was going to be apprehended by the Jews and treated a certain way in Acts chapter 21. Yes, a prophet will speak in a manner that is foretelling. But there are a lot of people out there foretelling that have no business foretelling because it's not God telling them to say anything.
That's right.
It's their flesh. Does that make sense? You're not a prophet just because somebody called you one. Or because you took out an ad in Charisma magazine and called yourself prophet so-and-so.
That's right.
It's an office. Just like the pastor, just like the teacher, just like the evangelist. It's an office that only God can call somebody into. Nonetheless, they're real.
Amen.
That's probably Timothy. Y'all are okay, right? Yeah. He's not shooting them this way. I just told him I'd tell y'all they were just amening me over there. Good point. Amen. Praise
Amen.
The Lord. Fire another one. Fire another one. There's only like 130 shells, so get used to it. Now, God in his sovereignty can use. I really hope this gets on the recording. Praise the Lord. That'll be great. God can, in fact, in the middle of using somebody with a word of prophecy to foretell something. But I want you to write this down. Thanks, Timothy. Amen. You've got to understand the God-called purpose for, again, this is straight from 1 Corinthians 14, which we'll get into in more detail. What is the purpose of that prophecy and how can you tell automatically? Of course, you can tell if it violates Scripture. As you hear people do stuff like this, but the illustration I heard just, always comes back to me is when we were in Savannah, Georgia as associate pastors, this woman stood up every single day, every single service almost, and I could hear like it was yesterday. And every time she rose up, she would say, "Wake up, O sleep, and rise from the dead." And then she would castigate the people about how horrible they are. And this is a woman who had like, I don't know, four husbands, I don't know, all kinds of tragedy in her life. And she's lecturing the church about how dead they are. And I watched this go on. We were there for what? I don't know. Was it 18 months, 16 months? I don't know what it was. But it happened all the time. And I kept waiting for him to do something. And he was such a kind-hearted pastor. He would never publicly or privately say something. But see, that stuff, if not checked, it can damage people and give them the wrong idea, especially if no one else is flowing in the gift of prophecy. So I want to say this emphatically to you. If it's a prophecy from God, it's going to strengthen, it's going to encourage, it's going to comfort. Other translations use things like edify and instruct. In other words, it's going to build you up. A prophecy did not come from God when somebody stood up and said how stupid and horrible you are. You lousy people, what's wrong with you? That is not God. But if it strengthens you, encourages you, instructs you, edifies you, then you know it is of God. It doesn't mean it won't be to the point. It doesn't mean it won't throw out, you know, exhortation in terms of its implications for a spirit-filled life or whatever. But you have to understand, let me just play as simple as I can. It is not used to correct the body of Christ. And somebody doing that is totally in the flesh. There is a mechanism for correcting the church. Yes, we have all the fun. Correct, exhort, rebuke with all authority. And I love correcting people because they always receive it. It's wonderful. It's a blessing to be part of that ministry. It's great. 100% of the time, they accept it. I won't even get into percentages with you. I will say this. This could be a very much abused gift. And it's supposed to be something to bless the body with. So if God comes upon you, what he will do is he will prompt you to speak a message of encouragement, edification, strengthening in the native tongue of the hearer. In this case, Kentuckian. Yeah. West Kentuckian. Thou needest not, speaketh thou in King James lingo. Does anyone here talk like that? I wouldest thou speaketh that way. And what does somebody do when they do that? Well, some people have been reading the King James all their life and I can understand that. But again, a prophecy is going to be delivered in the tongue, the culture, the language of the hearers. And English is the first parameter, but how many of you know there are a lot of forms of English? Is the Holy Ghost smart enough to speak to us in a way that we can understand? Absolutely. And it should cause you to be encouraged, exhorted, strengthened, you know, comforted by that. So the point I'm making with this, the entire series, and I spent a lot of time just laying a foundation towards teaching on these, they all have an anointing. And as I mentioned on Sunday, the anointing is what, church? The burden removing, yoke destroying, power of God. All nine of these have the potential to remove burdens and destroy yokes. You could be set free by a tongue going forth in service. You could be set free when the interpretation comes. You could be set free when somebody walks up with a word of knowledge for your life. You could be set free when somebody comes by and says, you know what, I just felt like this was a word of wisdom for you, or this is what God is speaking to me. You can be set free. Yeah. Say it, there's an anointing on every gift. That's why they should be honored in the church, not suppressed in the church. You know, churches that say these things have ceased, or people that teach this stuff because they're afraid of that, or they don't want to have to manage it. Hey, as a pastor, you're called to manage some things.
All right.
How beautiful it is and what an honor it is to manage the spirituals of God. So that they're in order. I'd rather have a little, you know, some people from time to time have to be brought back into order than to kick these things out. And that's what people do. They're afraid of them. There's their problem. Wildfire, wildfire. Well, bless God, you've got no fire, no fire. I'd rather just get the hose and bring it back into a biblical parameter than have nothing burn at all.
All right.
Can y'all catch this? And we talk about vision, you know, capital V for this church, an overwhelming mandate from God is equip you to function as spirit-filled ministers of the gospel wherever you go. Not just Christians going to heaven, but able to flow in these gifts. Because if you'll read the scriptures, you'll find out that most of the gifts are not operating inside the church service. They're operating out there.
Yeah.
In Walmart and in Kroger, where all the heathens are at Walmart. Amen. Wherever you're at, instantly God can give you something that will change that person's life. The reason this is so important is, yeah, share your faith, share your story with people. But watch and see if the Lord, as He promised, will not work with you with signs following.
All right.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
Now, getting into the nitty gritty of what Paul, you know, talked about, that tongue, the scripture tells us, is a sign for unbelievers when, of course, it's interpreted in context of what he taught. Prophecy primarily is for the believer. Does that make sense? God used both of them to touch your life if you'll let Him do that. Say, I value them.
I value
them.
Say,
I want them. Scripture actually challenges you to covet earnestly spiritual gifts, especially to what?
Prophesy.
Why? Because of its ability to encourage. Amen. Its ability to strengthen, to instruct, to uplift. Amen. Now, I don't normally do this. But I feel kind of prompted to do this before we get into this next week about Paul's specific correction. And I'm also going to talk to you about what the Bible says about women in ministry.
Oh, boy. All right.
Settle down, bro. It should be no surprise to you that we believe, not just within the assemblies or the broader Pentecostal charismatic movement, we specifically believe in the integrity of the call of God on women. There are scriptural parameters for that. But I want to show you from scripture, because a lot of people will take a scripture here to scripture, and what they don't do is they don't measure scripture against scripture to find out the totality of what God is saying about the you know, area of women in terms of being in order in the ministry. I think we do it very well around here.
Yes.
I said, I think we do it very well around here.
Amen.
But if you have that, then I have a conviction about that. I respect that. But it's a funny thing about people who say that women can't ever teach or instruct a man, and yet they'll let them do it if they're under 12.
Yeah.
Now, technically, that's still a male. And that's all I'm going to say about that. In this day of gender confusion, a male is a male. So he reaches his 13th birthday, all of a sudden the woman had nothing to say to him. With the right attitude, you thank God for people like Amy Simpson McPherson and Catherine Coleman. You thank God for Joyce Meyer and others who God raised up. How else do you explain someone like Joyce Meyer being raised up like that?
That's right.
Teaching a Bible study in St. Louis with a cigarette hanging out of her mouth. Oh, God loves to confound the wise of this world, telling him what he can't do. I'll give you just a tip of this. Joel said, your sons and your daughters will prophesy.
Yeah.
Peter picked that up and explained that this is that which was prophesied by Joel. Paul himself said there's not male and female in the body of Christ. So if you still have this ancient chauvinistic mentality about women in the church, in ministry, you need to be set free.
Amen.
Because that is your religion coming out. I was gone one Sunday and Kelly was called upon to preach and to teach. And she got up to preach and this man jumps up, bolts out the door. And two things, she was a female and she wasn't used to King James Bible.
Oh.
Two sins in one day. And he walks out in a huff. This is not the Bible. Women don't obey. And one of our beautiful saints just opened up the door out in the foyer and smiled and said, goodbye. I believe that was Miss Kay that did that. Bye. We love you. We're not everybody's cup of tea. Amen. Say it. On all flesh. Some people just didn't get that memo. So what you do is you take the teaching of Paul together with Peter's, you know, an interpretation of that scripture together with the Word of God says, and you form an understanding of what God's place is. Amen. And a lot of it has to do with the ruckus going on in the Corinthians church. A lot of it has to do, you know, with usurpation and things like that. It has to do with having a covering. Paul, in the same context, said that women need to prophesy what? With a covering. What did he just say? So we know he's not saying that they have no place for verbal use in the church. You have to square these things. Religious people will just pick something out and then make a doctrine out of that. It's a dangerous way to live. Look at somebody and say, measure scripture against scripture. And you're going to have to deal with this. Amen. Here's something for you to chew on. Paul in Romans 16 commended one person who was a woman and called her an apostle. Watch this. That was your head exploding. How is that possible? And have this same quote teaching that women just need to shut up and they have no place. No, it's a lack of understanding. It's a lack of revelation. And it's an example where legalism and religion comes in and usurps this. And I don't know about you, but I scarcely can't find any man of God that wasn't impacted somewhere by some woman of God. Is that a good thing? It's a good thing, isn't it? Amen. If you have the Baptist mentality, I bless you in Jesus' name. Everybody say, God bless the Baptist.
God bless the
Everybody say, God bless the Baptist.
God bless the Baptist.
But stop letting your women teach the little boys to be consistent.
Yeah.
2 points. 2 points for Pastor. Are you receiving this?
Yes.
So how many seriously would like the Lord to start using you more and more?
Yes.
You think he desires to?
Yes.
Yeah, I believe more than you even desire to do that. But, you know, if you're not actively seeking him about this, and then when he prompts you, you're too afraid to step out, you need to deal. That's where your faith comes in. Then you need to deal with why it is you're reluctant to do so. Amen. Say this with me. We haven't stoned anybody at Hope Harbor Church in years. It's highly unlikely we would start that ancient practice all over again. Now, be honest with you, there are a few people I was tempted. No, I'm just kidding. But we haven't done that. Amen. But it's so important. It's so important. We can't have, as Scripture says, a form of godliness that denies the power. We got our charismatic worship and we got a goosebump. People have raised their hands. But then when it comes to, listen to me, releasing those anointings, you're going to find out that is how he systematically releases his anointing in us and through us as the body of Christ. You shut them down. You shut down the anointing. Well, I'm not going to do that.
That's right.
I said, I'm not going to do that. Yeah. Amen. So you want to make sure that you're here Sunday morning when I talk about how to actually increase your level of anointing. If I get to it. How many want more and more and more and more?
Yes.
Going back to Isaiah 10:27, you know, that yoke has been destroyed, that burden is removed. And literally it says in one translation, because you have grown so fat, I want you to be fat in the anointing.
Yes.
Say it, I confess,
I
am fat.
In the anointing.
And so you just keep growing. And what happens is eventually getting bigger and bigger and bigger, you snap that yoke.
Yeah.
It is possible to increase that anointing in your life.
Amen.
Anybody interested in doing that?
Yeah.
So we're going to pray. You want God to use you. You desire to be using in spiritual gifts. Raise your hand and just keep it up if that's you. If you don't, that's between you and the Lord. I know what my responsibility is to teach you, encourage you, instruct you. But we're going to pray, and don't be surprised when God desires to use you.
All right.
Can you just see, you know, half a dozen of you going out and working miracles?
Yeah.
I mean, you want to turn religion on its head in this town?
Yeah.
Amen. Anybody volunteering?
Yes.
Amen. Father, we just thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that the gifts are real. We thank you, Lord Jesus, there's an anointing on each one to remove burdens and destroy yokes. And we ask you, Father, to use your people. Behind those raised hands are hearts that desire the supernatural. They desire to flow in the gifts of the Spirit. Lord, give them everything they need. Lord, prompt them and give them discernment to know when you're prompting them. And Lord, show them exactly what they're supposed to do. Give them courage to step out when it's time to step out. I thank you, Father God, there'll be no fear here. There's no spirit of fear. They have the peace of God, the love of God operating in their hearts and lives. They have sound minds in Jesus' name. God has not given them a spirit of fear. So we rebuke that in Jesus' name. And that will not be their first thought when you tap on their heart to do something, to be a releaser of that anointing. Their first thought was, yes, Lord. They'll immediately obey you. There'll be no place for that fear in Jesus' name. We thank you, Father God, that that fear is a manifestation of the enemy to bind, to hinder, to constrict. In Jesus' name, though, we thank you, Father God, that faith is stronger. Our faith in God and His Word stronger than anything the enemy tried to do to intimidate us. And we just thank you for it in Jesus' name. Lord, we just release all of your people as ministry gifts throughout this region to reach the unreached and tell the untold. Father, to share the Word, share the story, and then you confirm the Word with signs following. We thank you for doing it, Father. Make them bold as a lion because they're righteous. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. If you receive that, give the Lord a hand clap. Just thank him.